Hey everybody, I'm Jeff Jackson and I'm the pastor of Bull Creek Cowboy Church. Thanks for joining us today. I hope that you receive a rich blessing as we study God's Word together. I'll be back in a few minutes after the talk to tell you more about Bull Creek and what God's doing here at our church. God bless.
If you have a Bible, and I hope you do since it's church, look with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. And last week we talked about and we're going to be doing it probably through next week, the difference between a Pharisee and a follower, the great divide, how the religious look at and approach this thing called following Jesus versus actually what the Bible speaks of following Jesus. And so we talked about an article, and it's there in your bulletin, a survey, but just kind of catapult us into this thought process. But how oftentimes we are more like Pharisees in our thinking than we are like true followers of Jesus. And we need to all take a pause and to consider, because it's easy to point at the person next to us and go, hey, listen up, this is some stuff you need to hear, right? But I'm going to encourage us each one to listen and see what God's Word says. So let's look at the scripture in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Let me first ask, is there anybody here tempted to try to trust in yourself? All right, so this applies to all of us, right? That they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Well, Jeff, you lost me, because I don't feel righteous, and I don't look down on everybody else. Well, I don't know if that's actually true either. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And just a reminder, a tax collector in that day and time was considered a traitor, because who was he tax collecting for? The Roman Empire, who had their presence of the oppression there in the Palestinian area, and the Jews didn't like him. And so to actually be a Jew and be tax collecting for the Roman Empire, well, you were seen as a traitor. So the Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And all God's people said. So the first point that I mentioned last week, just a refresher, is the religious depend on works versus the follower depends on grace. How many of us struggle with our own attempts to be good enough? And we live in a society, and even in a church culture, where if you tell people, no, you're not good enough, they get offended. But the truth of it is, you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. That is the whole point of Jesus. And if we are trying to still earn our way to heaven, then what is the point of Jesus? Amen? And if someone, again, were to ask the question, what do you think God would say, or how would you respond to God if he said, why would I let you into my heaven? The only thing I got is your son, Jesus. It's the only thing I have. Because there is nothing good in me apart from the image of God in which I bear. The second thing we mentioned last week is the religious manipulate God's word for their own end, but the follower submits to its authority. It's easy to copy and paste the Bible to make it say what you want it to say. I mean, you can. But the problem is, you have to do that out of what? You have to take, you have to take the Bible out of context to do that. And that's why you'll hear me say over and 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 over again, is that the Bible can never mean something to you that it didn't first mean to the first hearer. We have to understand what it meant then so that we can understand how to apply it now. Does that make sense? The Bible wasn't written to us, it was written for us. It was written to people at the very latest that lived 2,000 years ago in a different history, in a different culture. So do you think that we might have to do a little homework to actually understand what the Bible says? Absolutely we do. Absolutely we do. But if we were going to look at an Egyptian codex or another ancient document, if we were going to look at the context, and we see this in our country, of even the Constitution, we have to go back and say, what were the founding fathers intending when they wrote this? Not just what I think it should mean in today's modern society. Does that make sense? And the reason there's such constitutional confusion today is because we are trying to interpret it with 21st century eyes rather than 18th century eyes. You see? And the same would apply to that of the Bible. So now we move to the third point there in your notes. The religious, or the Pharisees, right, go through the motions, but their heart isn't in it. The follower seeks authenticity. Let me ask you, anybody relate to that pharisaical attribute? Anybody ever get caught just wanting to go through the motions? Well, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what the kids expect me to do. This is what other people at church or friends, they know I'm this kind of person, so yeah, I need to keep it up, but really, you know, I just want to do something else. That's a Pharisee. That's a Pharisee, right? A Pharisee goes through the motions, but their heart isn't in it. The follower seeks authenticity. Our heart should be filled with humility, not hypocrisy. Amen? There's two types of people I've heard that don't go to church. You know who they are? Because hypocrisy and Pharisees, a pharisaical attitude has just engulfed church culture. Two types of people I've heard that don't go to don't attend a church. Those who don't believe and those who truly do. Does that make sense? Those who don't believe and those who truly do. Because it's hard for a person seeking authenticity in their walk with Jesus to want to be surrounded by a bunch of what? Lip service Pharisees. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 7. You hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but what does it say? Their heart is far from me. They worship me in what? Vain. Teaching as doctrines the commands of men. And in that context, what was the Pharisees asking Jesus? Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Because they don't wash their hands before they eat. And they were putting their traditions on par with the Word of God, and Jesus called them out for that. Do we do that in today's church? Do we put on par our traditions, our denominational traditions, on par with God's Word? It's a resounding yes. Yes, we do. And we give lip service. And people will come and say, you know, oh, I was moved emotionally. My emotions were so stirred today. Do you know what? God is not interested in stirring your emotions. And I know that is going to shock the daylights out of some of us. God is not interested in stirring your emotions. He's interested in changing your heart. That's what He's about. So take your emotions and do what you want with them. God is interested in changing your heart, changing your reality. So when is the last time that you've allowed God to change your perspective on life about something? When is the last time that you had a good old come to Jesus with yourself and say, I got grief issues, I've got anger issues, I've got all these kind of issues that I keep packing down and stuffing and putting on a front when I go the church, but yet there's a whole lot of junk underneath the hood that I need to be looking at. But it's so easy to point fingers at everybody else and not look at ourselves, isn't it? Pharisee. There should be a real intent when we show up for the Lord to honor Him, to love Him, to worship Him, and to leave ourselves out of it. I can't remember who I think it may have been Ronald Reagan, who once said, he goes, there's no telling how much good we could do if nobody had to receive the credit. There's no telling how much good we could do if No one had to receive the credit. But what's everybody want to do? Look what I did. Or it won't get done without me yet, will? Because it's been getting done without you before you got here, and it'll be getting it done after you got here. You and I are a non-essential, as much as we would like to believe that we are essential to any task. If God calls me home in the next 5 minutes, guess what? There'll be another pastor come. Nobody in here is an essential piece, because God can raise a stone to do what any of us can do. So why are we so tempted to think so much of ourselves? Right? Because we've become Pharisees. As believers, we must die to ourselves daily and live for Christ. Too many congregations and individual Christians are simply going through the motions because their heart has separated itself from the reality of Jesus. We're going through the motions because we've separated our reality from Jesus. Jesus is a part of our reality. He's not the totality of our reality for many of us. Amen? And we often see, in pictures, and we are often tempted to see that life is here and God's somewhere over here that somehow comes in and interjects for us at some time. No. It doesn't work that way. That's not reality. That's fairy tale. To think about, well, anybody ever been asked what you're going to do in 5 years? What's your five-year plan? Right? And you know, always the joke is, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. But we all have this vision or this idea of where we want to be or where we want life to go or see ourselves. Right? And the truth of it is, we work towards that, but we see that linearly. It's up ahead. But we see eternity somewhere off, not in front of us, but somewhere off to the side. But 5 billion, quote, years in eternity is up ahead of us. What are we doing to make plans and to get insights in what that reality will be like versus the next 5 minutes? Because we don't know when the door of eternity will open for each one of us. For some, it may be another 80 years. For some, it may be Friday. Right? But we take so much for granted, and we're all guilty of that. We have forgotten what it means to authentically seek Christ with all our hearts. Now, I use that word a lot, and for some that's a strange word, and that makes me sad. Because what does it mean to be authentic? To be where you are. To be who you are, where you are, and we're seeking true authentic identity because we only get that from who? God, our Creator. But how many of us are living in false identities because we're trying to get our identity from somewhere other than Jesus? C.S. Lewis once said, if I'm ever going to be famous, I want to be famous for God and for no other reason. Is that your desire? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 says, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with what? All your heart and with all your soul. But Pharisees are, in Christianity, we might call Christianity light, that the sometimers, the part-timers. But what are we doing? Why do all the other temporal activities of our life push out the eternal activities of our life? You know, the things that were going to matter out in eternity. But yet we forget those things and we're so caught up with things that matter only temporarily. Are you guilty of this? We're so consumed with reputation and status and privilege and all these things that we just fail to remember these are all temporary. These are all temporary. Will we remember the things that are that what matter the most to us right now? Will we remember those things 5 million years into eternity? I bet we don't. But why do they matter so much now? And here's why. And don't ask me how I know. Because we see so much of ourselves in it. We see so much of ourselves in it. Does that make sense? But are we seeing Jesus in it? Because that's what really matters, because that's what eternity hinges on. We are seeing presently a Christian faith that is not really Christian anymore. We are seeing a Christian faith before our eyes that is not really Christian anymore. And we wonder why the world is rejecting our message. I got to be honest. I'm rejecting the majority of the messages that I hear from, quote, Christianity. Because it's all about who? Self. And we think the doctrines of the Bible and we think the truth of Scripture somehow evolves with people. No. It's the only thing that never changes. Truth doesn't change. And if you study history, you'll find out the human heart hasn't changed. And what God wants to address in humans now, He was already addressing in humans then. Amen? So my question for all of us, when are we allowing God to change us? I mean, truly uproot us. And it's the reason that so many people go, I appreciate what missionaries do. Or that pastors will pick up and leave and go to some other community and serve. I appreciate what they do, but, oh, I couldn't do it. Really? So you're telling God, hey, don't move me. My roots are too deep here. Who's that still about? Yourself. Because if God wants you to serve, wherever that may be, we should be saying, yes, Lord. Do you think the early disciples, do you think that when they first started following Jesus, they had any idea that they would end up in places other than their homeland? But do you know that out of the 12, John, most scholars, historians would say, and scholars would say that he's the only one who lived to be an old man. And he's the one we see in the island of Patmos, exiled for his testimony about Jesus. We know Judas committed suicide. But the other 10 died a martyr's death in different parts of the world. Do you think Thomas thought, as a young man following Jesus, he would ever be stoned to death in India? No. And what if the early apostles said, you know what, God, I've got roots too deep right here. This is the only place I'm going to serve you. But I'll serve you. You're putting a condition on what God wants to do in your life. And that's a Pharisee. Does that make sense? Because if God wants to move you to Timbuktu, yes, Lord, yes. That's got to be our response. Now, is it a struggle? Absolutely. Absolutely. Did we try to, you know, hide our cards from God? It's kind of hard to do with a guy that's all-knowing. And I use the term guy loosely there because of Jesus. He knows everything. And yet, we think we have cards to play. Listen to what William Booth says. I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century, and this was in the 18th century, or the 19th century when he wrote this. I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century, which would have been the 20th century, will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Nailed it. Right? Because that's exactly what we're seeing. That's exactly what we're seeing, a shallow Christianity. James Augie says, our religion is not Christianity so much as Christ. Our gospel is the knowledge, not of a system, but the saving knowledge of a personal Savior. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? The next point that I'll make, and be the last one for this morning, the religious focus on looking the part versus the follower tries to live the part. The religious are interested in looking the part, but not living the part. This, again, is a byproduct of living hypocritically, right? Of going through the motions. This is not specific about how they dress, although many think dressing up is considered a part of this. It's always interesting when people go to church, you know, I got to put on my Sunday what? If there's any dressing up, it should be our hearts, amen. God don't care what you look like on the outside. If he did, he'd have rejected all of us. And me a long time ago. And I've heard people say, you know, the reason I get dressed up, you know, if Jesus were to show. Jesus is not interested in what you look like outwardly. Have we not read the scripture? He doesn't look at man's appearance. He looks at what? The heart. He don't care if you come in jogging pants. And your cap on backwards. Or one of them rainbow Mohican haircuts. Because God is interested in your heart. Because the truth of it is, until the resurrection, the outward's going to rot anyway. So why do we put so much effort in looking the part? We've got to make sure that we're living the part. But so many of us look at the outward expectations because we want to make sure that we're meeting our peer group's expectations. So when we go to this kind of church, we got to make sure that we look this way. In this kind of church, we look this way. God's not interested in all that. He's just not. He's wanting to know, what are you doing in the intimate moments of your life with his holy son, Jesus? The follower is not so much interested in the external or the outward look, but the internal, the inward look of the heart, because they know God is not fooled by externals. God is interested in the matters of the heart, like we spoke of last week concerning David. The religious may even speak levels of truth, but they are not concerned with truth or live by the truth that they may even teach. Do we see that into church today? That a lot of times we can hear true things, but who's living it? Who's actually inviting it in to say, you know what, I want this to be a principle I live by when no one's watching. When no one's watching. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23. The scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. What is he saying here? The Pharisees, they're actually saying some true things. So do what they teach you, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to be observed by others. They enlarge their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. If you can see the dress of a Pharisee, it kind of looked like a peacock back in the day. They love the place of honor at banquets, the front seats in the synagogues, greeting in the marketplaces, and to be called rabbi by people. I remember as a young boy growing up in church and reading this passage and going, that's a whole lot like a lot of preachers I've met. I mean, seriously. That's a whole lot like some of the, and not just preachers, but Christians I've met. But particularly some of the preachers I've met, because I remember, you know, the suits, and they love to be called brother. Or if they had a doctorate, doctor. And going back to refer to a guy that I've come to love his ministry, my Bible teacher and my undergrad. He come in there, the first day of class, you go to all your new classes, and, you know, you'd hear professors say, my name is Dr. So-and-so, so-and-so, and you shall call me Dr. So-and-so, so-and-so, right? And we shall be covering this in our semester. And Dr. Bob, he come in, he says, my official title is Dr. Robert so-and-so Utley, da-da-da-da-da. He had letters after his name like the alphabet soup. He goes, but I just prefer you to call me Bob. And this is what we're going to be covering. Everybody call him Dr. Bob. And if there was a man who knew God in his head, it's that guy. I mean, he has got a fat mind for Jesus. But more importantly, what I saw as he was unpacking that fat mind for Jesus is even a bigger heart for Jesus. He would sit there and he would, in the first thing, he would take prayer requests. And he would sit on the end of his desk. He'd take his glasses off and say, "Well, let's talk to him." And he said, "Well, Lord, here we are again about to talk a little bit about the Old Testament, your people, and what you did with them back then." And he said, "But before we get started, I want to mention these, my brothers and my sisters here." And he would just talk to Jesus like Jesus sitting on the end of the desk. I learned more about prayer and talking to Jesus in that experience with Dr. Bob than I did of the Old Testament. And I learned a lot about the Old Testament. But there was an intimacy that I'd never experienced by any other Christian individual than I did when I sat under the teaching of Dr. Bob. It changed my heart and it changed my life. And I went, wow. You ever been in that place where you know there's something going on, but you don't know how to put it in words? And you don't know how to formalize it. You don't know how to articulate it. And then someone comes along and they are a little further down the road and they articulate exactly what you're processing on the inside. And you went, oh, my land, that's it. I didn't know how to say that, but that's it. And for me, Dr. Bob, that was it. Because I've gone to a lot of funerals, seen pastors knock old ladies out of the way to get to the chicken line and not be very courteous in the situation. I've seen people who love the title but don't love the work. And I'll just confess to you, I love the work. I'm not so impressed with the title. Because I want to follow Jesus. And I truly have a heart for Him. My mind's got a lot of growing to do. And I got a lot of sins to still try to get out of my life. But I love Jesus. And I want everybody to know that. But not in some announcement, but in the way we try to serve Him. Listen to what Jesus went ahead to say later on in that chapter to the Pharisees. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee! First clean the inside of the cup so the outside of it may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and every impurity. In the same way, on the outside you seem righteous to people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Followers must clothe themselves with the righteousness of Jesus, because we have none of our own. We must borrow from the Lord and say, 'Lord, can I wear your coat when I stand before the Father, so that He may see you, not me?'" Romans 13:14 says, "Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord and do not think about how to gratify the desires of sinful nature." Martin Luther says, "Men are not made religious by performing certain actions which are externally good, but they must first have righteous principles, and then they will not fail to perform virtuous actions." You can put on the part and get tired. But when you come back to that deep conviction of who Jesus is and who you are, and that sets forth your principles of life, that's when it becomes real. So my question as I end today, and we'll pick up next week, are you a Pharisee or are you a follower? Now, if you say, "Well, Jeff, after listening to some of this, I got a lot of Pharisee in me." All right. We've all been there. And if we say we hadn't, we ain't looked deep enough. We're a work in progress. This is not to point out our flaws, but to give us encouragement so we have an idea of what we need to work on, so that we don't get into that looking the part versus living the part. So we don't just get into that mindset of going through the motions, but this is a place where we come and hear the Word of God and be changed. I want to close this morning with a quote that let me back here I can find it. It's a quote I put on my Facebook this week by David Platt. He says this: what if we take away the cool music and the cushioned chairs? What if the screens are gone and the stage is no longer decorated? What if the air condition is off and the comforts are removed? Would his word still be enough for his people to come and gather? And I would say, sadly, for many, if we didn't have the cushion seats and the air condition and the loafing shed, if we didn't have the microphones, if we didn't have some of the pleasures that we're so used to, it might not be enough for us to want to get out of bed on Sunday mornings to get here. And that's really a good test to see how much we love the Word of God. Amen? That we love hearing the Word of God. How do most people pick a church they go to? It's not the preaching. Most of the time, it's the music. Because that's how shallow we've become in our Christian culture. Now, is music a wonderful part? Absolutely it is. Absolutely. It sets our hearts and our minds to worship and hear. But you can have great music and a poor message, and you'll see a sick church. Because everything hinges on the preaching and the teaching of the truth of God's Word. So that we may what? Know Jesus better. That's the point of it. To know Jesus better. Amen? All right. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you for being here at Bull Creek. Change us, God. Change us deeply. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you and have a great week.
Thanks, everybody, for joining us today. I hope you got something out of today's talk. If you'd like to know more about what's going on here at Bull Creek, check us out on the web, bullcreekcowboychurch.com. We're also on Facebook. And if you're ever in our area, please stop by. We're 1 mile south of Lone Oak, Texas on Highway 69. We hope to see you soon, and God bless.